Jeremiah 33, reading from verse 14. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days, and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell in safety. And this is the name by which she will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, and the Levitical priests shall never lack a man before me to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to prepare sacrifices continually. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant for the day, and my covenant for the night, so that day and night will not be at their appointed time, then my covenant may also be broken with David my servant, so that he will not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levitical priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be counted, and the sand of the sea cannot be measured, so I will multiply the descendants of David my servant, and the Levites who minister to me. And then over in Zechariah chapter 6, from verse 11. Take silver and gold, make an ornate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch, for he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor, and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to your word now, this morning, we ask you for your help. Grace for the preacher, grace for the hearers. Lord, grant us your enabling and your anointing. And we ask you to open our ears to hear what you're saying. And Lord, let your word be written upon our hearts. Lord, we want to behold the wonder of Christ, our Saviour. And we ask that that which we think about this morning would touch our hearts in a very real way. In Jesus' name, amen. As Mike introduced our time of worship this morning, he said that the Lord Jesus has many names. And I have been thinking of mentioning exactly that fact. It's always encouraging when someone goes ahead of you and sort of lays the groundwork for you before you preach. And in the context of the series we've been looking at on fruitfulness, I want to consider this morning one of the names of the Lord Jesus, because I think it has a particular connection to his own fruitfulness. And that name is one of perhaps the more unusual names, a name that we don't think about or perhaps hear spoken about so much, but it's this name, Branch. The Lord Jesus has given this title, Branch. And as I say, it's just on my heart this morning that we should really, as it were, just stand back and behold the Lord. And that we should consider him. And if God is pleased, that our eyes might be opened a little bit just to dwell upon him further this morning. And so far, I suppose the emphasis in our consideration of fruitfulness has been upon our fruitfulness as believers. And of course, that's right. This is our calling. As Christians, God calls us to be fruitful. But it's on my heart that we should really consider Him who is supremely and ultimately fruitful, the Lord Jesus. And I think some of this we see in this name, the branch. So, if you'd like to start where we were reading from Jeremiah chapter 33. And from verse 14, the Lord declares, the days are coming when He will fulfill the good word that He has spoken. And He says, in those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth. And this phrase, a branch of David, this is speaking of somebody who comes therefore of the root of David. This expectation of a Messiah to come forth, born of the line of David. And it says that He shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. And this is the reason for which, at least part of the reason for which the Lord Jesus came, to execute justice and righteousness. He comes to do this. Now, this branch, you could almost translate it as sprout. It comes from a word meaning to sprout up or to spring forth. And hence to grow or to bear forth. And so we have one who sprouts forth, who springs forth from the line of David. And that's indeed the very word used in chapter 15, a branch that springs forth. And He brings righteousness and justice with Him. And there are various other scriptures we could look at in this regard. Don't worry about turning to these, but I just want to bring them to your attention because particularly in the book of Isaiah, this verb to spring up and spring forth is often connected with the subject of righteousness. So let me just read a couple of verses to you. Isaiah 45 verse 8. Let the earth open up and salvation bear fruit, and righteousness spring up. That's the word in the Hebrew. With it, I the Lord have created it. Isaiah 58 verse 8, your recovery will speedily spring forth and your righteousness will go before you. And then Isaiah 61 verse 11, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before the nations. So there is this expectation, this forward looking in the hearts of the people to a time when God will cause righteousness to spring up. This idea of springing forth and righteousness, that's linked. It's an important connection. And we have it here again in Jeremiah 33 as this one who executes justice and righteousness on the earth. And then just go down to verse 17 in Jeremiah 33. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. So this expectation again of a king in the line of David, someone who occupies the throne forever. And as we know, that is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. He sits on the throne of David, praise be to God. And He is there right now. But it goes on to say, and the Levitical priests shall never lack a man before me to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings and to prepare sacrifices continually. And then in the following verses, the Lord reiterates this covenant that He's making, that God Himself would ensure that there was always someone to occupy the throne of David as a king. And there would always be someone fulfilling the function of the Levitical priests to bring an everlasting offering and sacrifice before God continually. And this is all tied up in this name, the branch. And then Zechariah chapter 6. And verse 12. Well, look at verse 11. Take silver and gold and make an ornate crown and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. They were to make a crown and put it on the head of the priest. And maybe the significance of this we could easily miss. Because in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, there was always to be a very clear distinction, a clear delineation between the role of the kings and the priests. Those two were not to be mingled. They were two separate offices, they belonged to two separate tribes, and it was not for the priests to assume the role of the king, neither was it for the king to assume the role of the priest. And you see this demonstrated in particular in the life of Uzziah. You may wish to turn here, this is a slight diversion, but nonetheless, 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And we read about Uzziah, and he was a good and a righteous king. And the Lord helped him. We read in verse 15, he was marvelously helped until he was strong. And then in verse 16, it says, but when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly, and he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. For he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Just in passing, beware, my dear friends, of the corrupting influence of pride. God helped him until he was strong, and it was in his strength that he acted corruptly because of his pride. Don't despise your own weakness. It's actually a safe place. There's a danger to strength that we act independently of God because of pride. And in this case, the pride that he showed was essentially not to do something that was in and of itself wrong. Offering incense to God, of course, that's right. But he stepped beyond the boundaries of what God had given him to do. As a king, he sought to take the office of a priest and to go and offer incense in the temple. And so Azariah, I mean, what a courageous man. Verse 17, Azariah the priest entered after him, and with him 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men, and opposed Uzziah the king and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have been unfaithful and will have no honor from God. Uzziah is enraged at this, that he should be told what to do by a mere priest. However, a leprosy breaks out on his forehead. There is a connection, pride and leprosy. Pride isolates you, as leprosy does. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside the altar of incense. And when they saw this, they bounced him out of the temple double quick. And he himself hastened to get out because the Lord had smitten him. I just bring that to you to illustrate to you the severity of the judgment that befell Uzziah, a righteous and good king though he was, because he transgressed the limits of his ministry as the king and sought to take the ministry of a priest. So I hope that illustrates to you the fact that the priesthood and the kingship is always separate under the Old Covenant. And this is why what we read, therefore, in Zechariah chapter 6 is so extraordinary, that through the prophet the Lord ordains that a crown should be made and set upon the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. And he is a symbol, he is a proclamation of something to come. Joshua, Yeshua. Then say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, a man whose name is Branch, or Sprout it could be. For he will branch out from where he is, and he will build the temple of the Lord. I will build my church, Jesus says. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices. Where it says there are the two offices, it means between the office of king and the office of priest, as those two offices are fulfilled, as they are occupied by this one called the branch, so it is that the council of peace is fulfilled. And so we have this aspect of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who is the branch. He fulfills these prophecies in the most extraordinary way. We have the Lord Jesus, who is the King, and he sits on the throne of David. And we have the Lord Jesus Christ also, who comes as priest. And though he is not a Levitical priest, he comes in the order of Melchizedek. As such, he is the fulfillment of the Levitical priesthood. And this in itself is extraordinary. It's extraordinary because Melchizedek, he was also a king and a priest. He also is a forerunner. He is a foreshadowing of Christ. Because we read in Genesis chapter 14, and the theme is picked up again in Hebrews chapter 7. Genesis 14 verse 18 says this: And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Now he was a priest of God Most High. These things, I've been so blessed considering this, and I'm not sure if anything of my excitement is carrying over to you, or if you're just sitting there puzzled thinking, what's his own title about? But here we have a king, the king of Salem, king of peace. And one who is a priest of God Most High. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the branch, fulfills the two offices once again. And the council of peace sits between them. And just in the same way as Melchizedek comes as the king of peace, so our Lord Jesus Christ is the king of peace, as we often remember at this time of year. And he brings out bread and wine. And more of that later on. Now, if you'd like to turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 4, please. We read in verses 1 and 2. For seven women will take hold of one man in that day, saying, We will eat our own bread and wear our own clothes. Only let us be called by your name. Take away our reproach. There were people who needed bread and clothing. In that day, the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. And the fruit of the earth will be the pride and adornment of the survivors of Israel. Here we have again the branch of the Lord. And he is described as being beautiful and glorious. And it goes on to say, the fruit of the earth will be the pride and adornment of the survivors of Israel. And I think it is my conviction This phrase there, the fruit of the earth, is a reference to this branch. And what it's telling us is that this branch, this one coming to fulfill these prophetic scriptures, would spring out of the earth. That is to say, he would have to take on human form. Christ doesn't appear out of nowhere in the skies to offer help from a distance. But as God sends forth one to be the king and to be the priest, and as he fulfills those two functions perfectly to bring peace to our lives, he would spring forth from the earth. He comes as a man. This one who is beautiful and glorious, he comes to inhabit flesh and blood. He comes to humanity. This is such compassion and such mercy. In the heart of God, that he sends his son to be born in frail human flesh. And so this branch is the fruit of the earth. And this is what is picked up in Isaiah 53, where we read from verse 1, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." And this really, therefore, in a sense shows us a third aspect of this one who springs forth from the earth, this branch. We have his kingship, we have his priesthood, but then we have described here his sacrifice. The fact that he comes as a man of sorrows, one who is acquainted with grief, one who, as it goes on to say, our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. And we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. King, priest, and sacrifice. And so it is, as the Magi come from the east, and they seek out the Christ, and they say, "Where is he? We want to know where he is, that we might worship him." And what do they bring? They bring gold for a king, and they bring frankincense to honour and to recognise a priest, and they bring myrrh, that ointment for burial, prophesying the fact that this one would also be himself the sacrifice, that he would die, that he would be buried, that his body would be anointed for burial, in order that we may have everlasting life and be born again. This is our Lord Jesus. My dear friends, this is our Saviour. This is the one who took on human flesh. This is the one who did not despise our humanity, who did not despise the limitations of the human body, but was prepared to come as a man, and in that way to so perfectly fulfill these extraordinary scriptures. And this is what I believe it refers to when it says in Zechariah 6, he will branch out from where he is. Thanks be to God that Jesus Christ did not stay in his rightful place in eternity beside the Father, but he branched out. He sprung forth. He came to a fallen world to bring us hope and redemption and salvation. He was willing to lay aside his glory. He was willing to, and it's depicted so beautifully in John 13, where we read that the Lord Jesus laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself, and he washed his disciples' feet. That is, in a sense, in microcosm, that's the incarnation. Jesus Christ laid aside his glory, and he girded himself with human flesh, that he might come and wash our feet, and make us clean, and restore us to God. What unbelievable fruitfulness. And I mentioned this a little while ago. I think there are really similarities here with Aaron's rod. As there was this dispute as to those whom God had chosen to lead the people. And therefore each of the leaders had a rod. And the rods were set in the tabernacle. And the next morning they were inspected to see which one God had chosen. And it was the rod of Aaron, which had blossomed and produced flowers and produced almonds overnight. And I think it's the most incredible thing. If I can put it like this, a fruitful branch that bore fruit overnight through a night season. Did not our Lord Jesus Christ endure the deepest? And the darkest night of history to bear fruit. And my dear friends, we are that fruit. We are those that Christ died to purchase. So how do we apply these things to our lives today? Let's consider some of what this Christ, this precious Saviour, came to be, this one whose name is the branch. He comes as king. Gold was presented to him. And that's not just something for us to look at in a sweet nativity scene. Obviously that was sometime after his birth anyway. But Jesus Christ is king today. And his claims of kingship upon our lives are absolute. And to be a Christian does not mean to come to church once a week or to behave in a certain way. It means that we yield our lives to the kingship of Christ fully and absolutely and totally. And he has earned that place, has he not? And it's his rightful place. And if any of you are still sat upon the throne of your own heart, you are denying this Lord Jesus Christ his rightful place in your life. Christ came as king. And one day he shall reign from Jerusalem over the earth. And he shall rule the nations with a rod of iron. And he will absolutely execute justice and righteousness upon the earth. But until that day comes, the kingdom of God is among us. It's in our midst. And it's in our hearts. And Christ's claim of kingship upon your life, dear brother, sister, is absolute. And how can we look at the Magi bringing their gold and say, of course they brought it because he's a king, if in our lives we withhold the same offering? our equivalent of this gold that the Magi presented to the Lord Jesus Christ is, in a sense, to open our hearts and say, Lord Jesus, take your throne. I want to own you as my King. Take your place upon the throne of my heart and rule there as King. That's what it means to be a Christian, dear friend. And anything less than that is robbery. Have we really squarely faced up to the absolute claim of Jesus Christ upon our lives? He will have nothing less. He does not want mere religious observance. He wants a life yielded. And he wants to occupy the throne of your heart and the throne of mine. And he comes as the priest. And as a priest, he mediates between God and men. The priest speaks to God on behalf of man. And he speaks to men on behalf of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to do that. And I love that hymn that we sang at the end of our worship time this morning. It's His Finish. The Messiah dies. It's one of those hymns I can't get through without with a dry eye. As it speaks so tremendously of the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus Christ. His perfect priesthood. And have you come to rest your whole trust and confidence in the priesthood of Jesus Christ? That you're not seeking to please God through your own efforts. That we're not seeking to dress ourselves up to be a bit better and hope that we can win His favour. But that all our hope is in Christ, who stood before God the Father as God's wrath was poured out. This one who hangs on yonder tree, as the hymn says. That He is all my hope. And He is all my confidence. That all my hope is in Christ, my great high priest. He who ever lives to make intercession for me. And He lives today, dear brother and sister, to make intercession for you. Jesus Christ at this very moment stands at the throne of God praying for your soul. Is that not encouraging? Trust in Him. But the fact that He came as a man, the fact that this branch sprung forth from the earth, is in itself also so encouraging in this regard, because we read in Hebrews chapter 2, therefore He had to be made like His brethren in all things, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. The fact that He was born as a man means that He is merciful and faithful. Oh, friend, the tender mercies of God. If you are keenly aware this morning of your own shortcomings, if you are aware of your failings, don't allow the enemy to drive you to condemnation, because you have a merciful and a faithful high priest. And He makes propitiation for the sins of the people. What a priest we have, dear friends. And it's as you come more fully into knowing Christ as your personal King and Christ as your personal priest that the Council of Peace will be established in your own life. Establish Him as your King, establish Him as your priest, and the peace of Christ will reign. Christ comes as the offering. He came to die. What a phenomenal thing that he came to yield his life that we might live. Have you reckoned upon it, my dear friend? Have you accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ as your Saviour? If anybody hearing me is not born again this morning, then I want to tell you again, Jesus Christ is the only acceptable sacrifice for sin before a holy God. And none of our own efforts can please him. None of our own righteousnesses can do it. And indeed our righteousnesses, the scriptures say, are as a filthy rag. And the only sacrifice that has ever really been acceptable in the sight of the Lord, God the Father, is that of his Son Jesus Christ. He is the sacrifice that fulfills all the sacrifices. Have you received him as your own? Has he become your sacrifice? Someone has to pay the price. Either we do in eternity, separated from God in hell, or we accept on our behalf the substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus, he who died in our place. In Zechariah 6, we read, stated twice, he will build the temple of the Lord. Yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord. This one whose name is the branch, this one who comes as king and priest, he came to build a temple. And my beloved people, we are that temple. Individually, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Take care of it. But corporately, we are being built together into a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Jesus said, Matthew 16, I will build my church. And this is another thing that Jesus wants to do. And again, I think it's so important that we remember the corporate aspect of our lives as Christians. Let's not get so focused on me and my walk with God that we forget the fact that we are born again to be a company of believers together. And God wants to build us into a church together. And part of what Christ wants to do is to cause us to relate together in such a way that the temple of God, the meeting place of God upon earth, is established. May God fulfill this here with us. We will increasingly know what it is to be the temple of God. God in our midst. God inhabiting our praises. He wants to build us into a temple together. And then, briefly and finally, my dear friends, he comes to establish righteousness and justice. And the Lord wants this. He wants to bring this forth among his people. And of course, really, this fruit of righteousness, this is the outworking, again, of him as king and priest and so on. But please do remember, this is very much linked, again, as I've highlighted earlier, to the name of Jesus as the branch and to what springs forth, this matter of righteousness being established. We are called, beloved friends, to be a righteous people. Christ is my righteousness. Amen, he is. But that which is imputed to me at my new birth, in other words, that the fact that I am credited with the righteousness of God when I become a Christian, does not negate the fact that that must also be worked out in practice. Our lives must bear forth the righteousness of Christ. God seeks, he wants righteousness from his people. We have to be a righteous people in the earth. Otherwise, what sets us apart? But the good news is, though we cannot attain to that ourselves, there is one whose name is the branch. He spread forth from where he was. And he came in order to give to us the hope, the possibility of righteousness. Righteousness without Christ is a sheer impossibility. Because you have to obey every single element of the law perfectly your whole life through, and we cannot do it. Scripture says that if we break the law in one point, we are guilty of the whole thing. And so Christ comes. And he is born as a babe in Bethlehem in order to become our king and our priest and our sacrifice and to give us the righteousness without which we perish. Praise be to God. Do you know the branch? Is his work springing up in your life? Let's pray.